the weight is on the identity, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, is none other than God the Son. And this truth brings us to the heart of our message this morning. The full divinity of Christ is essential for our salvation. Again, the full divinity of Jesus Christ is essential for our salvation. In other words, if Christ is not fully and truly God, we cannot be saved. And that is according to Scripture. And to see that clearly, we will answer four simple questions from this text along with other texts as well. The questions are, who, what, why, and how? Who Jesus is? What Jesus did? Why did he do it? And how this accomplishes our salvation? So let us start with question number one, who he is, from verse 6. To answer this question, we're going to have to go into some words in the beginning of our sermon. So if you don't like grammar, please bear with me. Who existing in the form of God? Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, and then Paul says, existing. In the NIV, it is translated being. Because this verb expresses the continuance of existence or of a condition. And applied here, existing or being. It's a present verb, present participle, which means that this is a stated fact, meaning that Jesus didn't start to exist at some point in history. He eternally existed continually. Being. And then Paul continues to say, who existing in the form of God? Our first impression when we hear the word form, what do we think about? Shape, right? The outer appearance. But we have to be careful here. Because in Greek, there are two words that are translated form to English. I'm not a Greek expert, but this is important to know. The first word is morphe. And morphe is also translated form as schema. So morphe and schema that are both in English translated form, but they have two different meanings. Morphe is the essential nature of something, while schema is the appearance of it. So there's difference between the essential nature and the appearance of it. And the word form here, its Greek origin is morphe, not schema. Meaning that it refers to the very essence or nature of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus didn't appear like God in the form, in the outer shape or appearance of God, but he is truly and fully God. Existing, he has always been and always will be existing or being in the nature of God. Schema, as we said, refers to outer appearance, and this means that schema can change, the outer appearance can change, but morphe doesn't change because it refers to the essence, to the nature. I'll give you an example to illustrate it more. Think of your grandparents. I hope that this is a good memory for you, but think of the time when they were really old. And how you would see their appearance. You would see gray or white hair. You would see wrinkles and lines over all their faces and hands. You would even see the veins, right? They would be very visible. But I wonder if you have ever seen their wedding photos, where they looked young, different. Maybe their hair was black or brown or blonde. There was no veins. And there are no wrinkles, especially on the wedding day. There is a solution for that. And so that, and that is what you see here is schema, is the outer shape is their outer form. But their morphe, who they are still grandpa and grandma. They didn't change, but the outer appearance changed. And as for Jesus, he didn't appear as God. He was and is and will continue to be God because it refers to who he is. I love what one commentator said, that it could have been translated existing in the form of God. It could have been translated being in very nature God. That is to say, he is God, divine and eternal God. That's who he is. Let's move to the next question. What he did. Verse 6b and 7. Being in very nature God, I'll adopt that translation, he did not consider equality with God as something to hold unto. What does that mean? That though he was fully God, he was willing to put down, not his deity, not his divinity. And by the way, this is impossible. As you know, and as you may know, one of God's attributes is that he is immutable, unchangeable. He cannot change. He cannot stop being God. And so Jesus could not and cannot put down his divinity. But Paul is saying he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or to grasp or to hold onto. And this means or holds the idea of holding something tightly and not letting go. And Paul is saying Jesus didn't do that. What did he do? How did he empty himself? How did he consider equality with God as something to be exploited? He continues to say, instead, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. This phrase can hold many meanings, and we don't have the time to go into each one of them, but if I or you interpret this wrongly, we might reach a tragic conclusion and maybe a heresy. So we have to be careful. For example, if you say that Jesus emptied himself from his divine attributes, this means that when Jesus was in the flesh, he was not God. And this is wrong. And this is heresy. Thankfully, I had the opportunity at seminary to study and to look into the impact of each interpretation, and so to be able to discern how to better interpret and understand that Jesus emptied himself. This is what I believe it means. The Son of God emptied himself of the privilege of immediate manifestation of his divine essence in his first period of earthly incarnate existence on earth. I know it's long. I'll say it with another words. The Son maintained his divine attributes at all times. But in his first period, in his earthly ministry, he chose not to externally manifest all those attributes, except for when the Father's plan was to do so and the Spirit's leading. Meaning that through Jesus' ministry, we saw manifestations of his glory and his divinity. But it wasn't at all times. Those times were according to the plan of God the Father and the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You may know the story, The Prince and the Pauper, by Mark Twain. It tells of a young prince, Edward, son of King Henry VIII, who temporarily switches places with a poor boy called Tom. So the prince puts on the rags of the poor boy and lives among the people and sees life through their eyes. So just like Prince Edward remained a prince by birth, Even when dressed in rags and living on the streets, so Jesus never ceased to be who truly was fully God. But here's the difference. Prince Edward was pretending. Jesus was not. The Son of God became the Son of Man by taking on human nature. And while he remained fully divine with all his attributes, he chose not to fully display them apart from the Father's will and the Spirit's leading. Therefore, Jesus emptied himself while remaining fully God, and he didn't stop being God for a split of a second. But he became man. This is why Paul continues to say, by assuming the form of a servant. And now you would be thinking, what does the word form mean or refer to? It's morphe as well. So he's speaking that Jesus took on the nature of man, the human nature, and more specifically, servant. Taking on the likeness of humanity, he became fully human. He was born as a child without sin. He grew. He learned. He obeyed. He wept. He was hungry. He was thirsty. In every way, he was like us, but without sin. That is who Jesus is, and that's what he did. So now we come to the question, why? Why did he do that? And the simple answer is for us and for our salvation. For us and for our salvation. Let's continue reading from verse 7c and verse 8. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul doesn't explicitly state the reason why in this chapter, but the rest of Scripture does. He did it for us and for our salvation. He became man so that he would humble himself and obey to the point of death and death on a cross. And to expand on this, we will move quickly to the last question. How? And I think that's one of the most important questions after the question, why? How? How does what Jesus did accomplish our salvation? And why is his divine nature, his divinity, essential for our salvation? As hopeless sinners, we needed more than a good example to be saved. We needed more than a powerful prophet or a wise teacher. We needed a savior. And to save us, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. He had to be fully God so his sacrifice could have infinite worth and satisfy the justice of a holy God. And he had to be fully man so he could truly represent us, suffer in our place, and fulfill the law on our behalf. This is why Hebrews 2:17 says, he had to be made like us in every way, so he could be faithful high priest and make atonement for our sins. This is why I want us to spend the remaining few minutes by looking at Hebrews 9 and Leviticus 16. As I said to the kids, the people in the Old Testament were not hopeless. They weren't thinking that there is no Savior and what should we do? No. They were looking forward to the Savior who is to come, just as now we look backward at the Savior who has come. And this is why one of the most beautiful chapters in Leviticus is chapter 16. Where we see that God was dwelling between his people, and this was represented with the tabernacle. and there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And this place was entered only by the high priest once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And I said, as said to the kids, atonement means redemption or deliverance or salvation through a substitute. Therefore, that was the day where salvation and deliverance would take place through a substitute. And that was through two main provisions that the Lord has given to his people. First, he gave them a mediator, someone to intercede, someone to act on their behalf, to represent them before the holy God. And this mediator is the high priest. And the second provision was through a substitutionary sacrifice. And that was through two goats. We will speak more. This is why when we reflect on Ahmad's reading, we can better put our minds in context, where Hebrews 9 said that Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands. He didn't enter into that physical tabernacle, but into heaven itself, to appear before God for us, to represent us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly, but he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, we need a mediator. God, as you know, is holy. He is set apart. This is what holy means. He's set apart. He's separate. He's different. It also means that he's pure and sinless. But as sinners, we cannot come and appear before him. It's just like a criminal who just committed his crime and goes to stand before the judge. That's crazy. He will be guilty. He can't appear before God with his sin and with his guilt. So God instituted a mediator who is the high priest, who used to enter one time as we did, but the high priest, who was Aaron at that time, couldn't enter to the Holy of Holies without first offering a sacrifice for himself, offering a sacrifice for his sin. This tells us something, right? Think of Aaron, if you were living 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, and there was Aaron, and you're thinking, this is the high priest. This is the best between us, right? But even the best between us has to offer a sacrifice for his sins. So about you, and what about me? We are drenched in sin. And if you think you're not, your heart is deceiving you. We are drenched in sin, just like jumping into a muddy river, and you never can come out clean. So we needed someone to represent us. But Aaron was a shadow. He wasn't the real thing. He wasn't the high priest who would represent me and you and even the people back then. He was a shadow pointing to the one who is to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is why 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 say, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." Hebrews 7, 26 and 28, you can follow on the screen. It says, "For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sin, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. And so Jesus is our great and perfect high priest. And there's an interesting detail in what Aaron did before he offered sacrifices for himself and for the people on that day. The high priest, Aaron, used to wear a robe, a glorious robe, called the ephod. And if you look it up on the internet, put ephod, the robe of Aaron, you will see that it was decorated with jewels and gold, because he was the high priest, right? But on the Day of Atonement, before Aaron starts the ritual of offering sacrifices or going into the most holy of holies, he would take all that robe off. And this was also a symbol, I believe, to what Christ did by emptying himself, by humbling himself for our salvation. We needed a mediator. Aaron couldn't make it, but Jesus did. And also, we needed a sacrifice, a perfect substitute. So the priest doesn't only intercede, but he brings an offering. This is why Aaron used to bring two goats, one to be slain, and the blood would be taken and sprinkled over the seat of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And this tells us that that sin has to be paid for, and the wages of sin is death. But then he would take another goat and put his hands on its head and confess his sins and the sins of the people. And in that, there was a symbol as well, as if the sins of Aaron and whom he represents are transferred from him to the goat. And this is exactly what happens when you trust in Jesus. When you put your faith in him, there is a transfer that happens. Your sins are given to him, are considered his on the cross. But there is another transfer that happens there. His righteousness is given to you as well. And so we needed a mediator, and we needed a substitute. And all those goats and bulls could never take away sins, as Hebrews 10:4 says. But Jesus, he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So we stand before God as if we are Christ. As believers, as Christians, we stand before God as if we are Christ, righteous and sinless. Because Christ, 2,000 years ago, stood before God as if he was you and me. Therefore, I think we can all see now why Christ's divinity is essential for our salvation. The well-known theologian Wayne Grudem writes, "If Jesus is merely a created being and not fully God, then it is hard to see how he, a creature, could bear the full wrath of God against all our sins. Could any creature, no matter how great, really save us?" End quote. If Jesus were not truly God, he couldn't bear the full weight of divine wrath. If he were not truly human, he couldn't stand in our place. But only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could reconcile sinful man to holy God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed for our salvation. The deity of Christ is essential for our salvation. The doctrine of divinity and the doctrine of Trinity, because they are interrelated, are essential. And this is why I want to end with you with this quote from Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity. Delighting in the Trinity. It's a long quote, but I'll read it slowly. Reeves writes, "This God makes no third party suffer to achieve atonement. The one who dies is the Lamb of God, the Son. And it means that nobody but God contributes to the work of salvation. The Father, Son, and Spirit accomplish it all. Now, if God were not triune, if there was no Son, no Lamb of God to die in our place, then we would have to atone for our sin ourselves. We would have to provide, for God could not. But, hallelujah, God has a Son, and in His infinite kindness, He dies, paying the wages of sin for us. It is because God is triune that the cross is such good news." Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we bow before you with awe and worship this morning. How unsearchable are your judgments and how untraceable are your ways. Thank you for being our perfect high priest and the sacrifice in our place. May we meditate on this truth daily to walk faithfully with you. And may we proclaim this truth to all who are hopeless around us, for there is no other Savior than you. Amen.